text is in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But it contains many important and comforting prophecies about him. It is in this book that we find the prophecy that Christ will be born of a virgin and that his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. It is also here that we are told that the government shall be upon his shoulders and that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, it is Isaiah who gives us the beautiful prophecy of the suffering of Christ and his dying on behalf of his people as a lamb led to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers. And these are not the only prophecies concerning Christ in this book. There are many others, one of which is the immensely encouraging and beautiful text for our meditation this morning, Isaiah 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now many of us would know that the book of Isaiah is divided into two parts. The first 39 chapters contain a message of judgment or condemnation, whereas the last 27 chapters contain a message of hope and reconciliation. Just like the Bible is divided into 66 chapters and the first 39, the Old Testament, emphasizing on condemnation, and the next 27 books in the New Testament emphasizing on reconciliation. Now, text for this morning is located in the section on condemnation. But you will find that it is nevertheless a word of encouragement. We notice that it is a section of condemnation just by looking at the surrounding. Look at the chapter before that. It starts with woe, woe, which is the opposite of blessed. And then chapter 33 also have the word woe. It begins there. So smack in between is this chapter 32. And even 32 itself, you will see that it is really, it has a lot of words that are dark and judgment in it, as reference to the churlish, the rude and vulgar, the wicked men, from verse 1 to verse 8. Then from verse 9 onwards, there's a reference to the women who are at ease, the complacent women, so a call to them to repent of their sin. But yet we see, even in darkness, there is light. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is condemnation, ministry of condemnation, yet there is much light. So here in this chapter, while smack in the midst of darkness, yet there is much light. Our text is a beautiful, bright light in the midst of a background of darkness. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who is this man? Well, this man, no doubt, refers to the king who shall reign in righteousness. You see that in verse 1. Who is this king? Well, I think it's not difficult for us to see that it is ultimately a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is typified by Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. The great commentator, John Calvin, suggests that Isaiah might have in mind King Hezekiah in verse 2. But he adds that Hezekiah is a type of Christ. Matthew Henry and Albert Barnes have similar views. E.J. Young agrees in part. Others, like Jonathan Edwards and Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, assert that Isaiah is thinking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, the language of our text suggests that this man spoken of is no ordinary king. It's rather an extraordinary person. In fact, we can hardly describe an ordinary man in the language that Isaiah has adopted. We would have no problem had he said, God shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, etc. But Isaiah here says, a man shall be as an hiding place, and so on. And so far as we can tell from scripture and from history, the only man whom we can attribute this description without being guilty of exaggeration is none other than the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Isaiah is by inspiration referring to Christ himself. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this verse to be referring to none other than Christ himself. What then does our text teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it teaches us three things about him using three metaphors. Metaphors are very important in the Christian life because they remind us. There are things that stick in our minds, isn't it? And when we think of those pictures, we can think of things that are spiritual, that are associated with it. When we walk in the wilderness, when we walk in a park, in somewhere, we see something, reminded, we can be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scriptures use many metaphors to describe Christ. So here are three metaphors. First, he shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. That is to say, he is like a cave or shelter, a cleft in the rock that gives protection to those who are facing danger and fear. His hiding place and a covert are synonymous. This is why we do not see as two different descriptions here. But secondly, he shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. That is to say, he satisfies and provides for the needy of those who are thirsty in their soul. He quenches and revives and gives life to those who are faint on the verge of death. Thirdly, he shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That is to say, he shall be like a shadow, or we may say, like a great rock that casts a shadow that gives rest and relief to those who are weary in the way. Let's look at these three descriptions first. He is as a shelter that protects. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Imagine yourself walking through the wilderness. Suddenly the sky darkens, the wind picks up, lightning begins to flash in the sky. In a moment a tempestuous storm and high winds come upon you. You can hardly take a step without being blown backwards. The rain is pelting down, the sand, pieces of debris driven by gale force wind stinging your face and all the exposed surface of your body. It seems like you are without hope. You have nothing to protect yourself. Any longer in the storm and you will die from injury and from exposure. I wonder if you have ever been in such a situation. I'm reminded of a situation in 1985 when I was caught in a mountain in the midst of a storm. 1985, I was in officer's cadet school and we were in Taiwan. On top of the mountain, and then quite suddenly a storm began to rage, and we could hardly walk. We were laden down with heavy equipment, military equipment, and we were taking steps like baby steps, because every step we take we're being blown backwards. Later we heard on the radio it was a typhoon. Thank God that we were in contact on radio and the instructors were able to direct us to the reverse side of the mountain where we could find shelter. It was a sleepless night, but at least we were safe. It was very frightening to be in the midst of that. We were thinking of how the twigs and everything would just smash into us any time. Well, I think most of us would not have been in such a situation, literally. But do you realize that every one of us could potentially be in such a situation spiritually? Indeed, some of us have experienced a storm already, and others will experience it one day. I say that because we all enter into this world as restless, selfish sinners. We are as such, as it were, born into a typhoon. The world is a stormy place for us because of sin. Because of sin, we can have no peace within or without. We are at war with God. We are at war with ourselves. We are at war with circumstance. We are at war with others. As a result, we quarrel and fight even with those we profess to love the most. But those quarrels and unhappy episodes in this life are but light breeze and drizzle compared to the real storm that is brewing and have begun to blow. This is the storm of infinite magnitude. For the sinner has not only sinned against himself and against others, rather he has sinned against the living and true God. The wages of sin is death. God is good, God is love, but God is also just. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. This is what we are taught in our Shorter Catechism, question 19. It is a fearful thing, says the apostle, to fall into the hands of the living God. It is one thing to be at war with God. It is quite another thing to have God at war with us. And we must realize God is at war with us by nature. The storm of the wrath of God has begun for every sinner at birth, because we are by nature children of God's wrath. But sin is very deceitful. We are easily blinded to the existence of the raging storm. We so easily fool ourselves into believing that all is well. Thankfully, those whom God has appointed unto life, he also gives the Spirit to open their eyes and to unstop their ears, so that they see the storm, so that they hear the howling of the wind. The Spirit enables us to see, to feel, to know that there is a storm. You see, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Were we not made alive and cognizant of the storm that is raging, we will walk right into the eye of the storm. And make no mistake, the eye of this storm is not a place of calm. It is where the wind doesn't die, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it is God's mercy that our eyes were open to see the perilous state that we were in. But when your eyes were so open, then you shall be as a man walking against the wind. Because now you know that there is a storm. Now you feel the rage of the wind. You struggle against the tempest. You will begin to feel desperate and helpless. Now if you are caught in a storm in the wilderness of Palestine, you will feel frightened, desperate. And the only thing that you wish for will be a cave to take shelter in. Thankfully, there is indeed such a cave available for us. There is a cleft in the rock for us to hide in when we are made aware of this great storm brewing around us. As God made us see the storm, so he also makes us aware of the cleft in the rock in which we can hide from the storm. That cleft in the rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What the cleft in the rock does for the miserable traveler caught in the storm, Christ does for the sensible sinner. He shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. says Isaiah. Only Christ can protect the sinner from the storm of God's wrath. Like the Ark of Noah, Christ alone faced the storm as we find peace in His protection. He alone can bear the storm of God's wrath, and He has endured it on behalf of those whom the Father has given unto Him. He suffered and died for them, and rose again from the dead. And He sends His Spirit to quicken them, to give them peace with Him, to make them friends of God and of men. Those who are cognizant of the storm in their life and so flee to Christ find protection in Him. And these will actually find that it's not they who have gone to Christ, but that Christ has come for them, found them, and kept them in His arms, hide them as the cleft in the rock hides the weary, storm-battered traveller. In Him we have God's forgiveness. In Him we are washed, and we have righteousness covering us, that we no longer feel the wrath of God, but enjoy His warmth and love. In Him we have peace, even a peace that the world does not understand. Are you hiding the cleft of this rock, beloved brethren and children? Thank God for Him who is your rock. Live gratefully toward Him for rescuing you from the storm, protecting you, giving you peace and quietness, as well as the assurance of God's forgiveness and love. But are you still outside Christ? Do you perceive the storm in your life? It has been brewing and blowing for a while now. Some of us who are still outside the cleft of the rock may try to convince ourselves that it's fair weather, even though the wind is building up and the storm clouds are gathering thicker and thicker. You can perhaps ignore it for a while, but one day the storm will be so intense that you cannot ignore it anymore. But that day may be too late. You must flee to Christ today. Hide in the ark like Noah and those with him. Oh, will you not flee to him? Oh, why would you live in the misery of the storm? Why will you die? You can find protection in the cleft of the rock. Our Lord will never cast off anyone who goes to him for shelter and protection. If you go to him, you'll find not only salvation in him, but you'll find in him all that is needed for the life that is abundant and free. And this is what our text suggests. For we thought, secondly, that he is as rivers that refresh. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. Imagine once again that you're walking through the wilderness. This time, it is a dry, arid desert. You have been walking for days. Your water supply has run out. You fear that you may die of thirst. You can't turn back, for you know that will be certain death. But ahead is equally dry and hot. There does not seem to be any water in all the bone-dry country that you are in. Have you ever been in such a situation? I read somewhere that hundreds of people every year end up in such a situation in the national parks of the United States. Indeed, every year there are about 300 to 400 search and rescue incidences in the Grand Canyon National Park alone. The Grand Canyon is so huge that although there is a river running in the midst of the canyon, many die of thirst when they get lost in its vastness. I've never been lost in a canyon, but I'm reminded of another situation when I had to face severe thirst. Another military exercise, this time in Brunei. Remember how the platoon was marching through the jungle? There was an exercise, we were supposed to attack an objective somewhere. 3 days marching, and we had to climb this mountain known as Mount Biang. Rather steep. Very exhausting, remember? And we had to ration our water with 2 water bottles, but it was running dry. Remember the rest stop that we came to, and it was lunch break. We look at our biscuit, we look at one another, none of us would touch the biscuit. We had no water, drips of water left. Then we came down, and we were all desperate. We came to, and before we reached the objective, we had to cross a river, it's Sungai Batu Apoy. And the river was filthy. There were people living above, so we know there's a dirty river. But many of us were so desperate. One of my platoon mates opened his water bottle to have the water from the river flow into his bottle. Another opened his mouth wide and gulped river water as he crossed the river. He spent the rest of his training days visiting the medical center for deworming. Every day you come back, you show us the holes where the worms will pull out and so on. I doubt many of us have been in such a dire situation of thirst. But I'm quite sure. Most of us here have experienced spiritual thirst to one degree or another. It is true that the unconverted person cannot really feel the full extent of spiritual dehydration. We are by nature dead in sin and trespasses. Dead men feel no thirst. But if you are converted, you will feel extreme thirst as the Holy Spirit quickens you. It is a thirst that is akin to the thirst of a traveler lost in the wilderness. It is a thirst which you know in your heart of hearts will kill you if not quenched. Well, thank God that even as the Holy Spirit made you aware of your thirst, He also caused you to see what is before you. For spread before you is not a puddle, not a dirty river, but rivers of water, not polluted, muddy rivers, but crystal clear, fresh water that refreshes. You threw yourself into it. You drank of it. You could have died, but the river quenches and you are revived. The river was Christ. A man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place, says Isaiah. As Christ is not, and Christ has not ceased to quench our thirst, even as He quenched us that first time, He continues to quench our thirst. For we have not arrived at our destination. So we have continued to thirst. So He continued to quench our thirst. Christ our Lord is to the weary and thirsty pilgrim and stranger what rivers of water is to the traveler that is consumed with thirst in the desert. Indeed, Christ is typified by the rock from which a river of water gushes out to quench the thirst of the Israelites in the wilderness. And Christ invites all who are weary and thirsty to go to Him. For He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Who is this call issued to? This call is issued to all who are athirst. Those who are outside Christ will die eternally except they come to Christ to drink of Him. Those who are in Christ must still come to Him to drink of Him. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, says the Lord. In Christ, there is an abundant supply of spiritual water to quench the thirst and to supply the needs of all thirsty souls so that they may be contented and happy in Him. Oh, beloved brethren, young people, children, are you thirsty? I'm not talking about physical thirst. If you are bodily thirsty, go to the water cooler at the end. The water is quite safe. You can drink it. I'm not talking about spiritual thirst. Are you thirsty in your soul? How do you know you are thirsty in your soul? When you are thirsty in your soul, you find yourself spiritually dry, frustrated, joyless. In your heart of hearts, you find you're not happy. You find life to be quite dull, meaningless. You're thirsty in your soul if you find that your innermost desires are not met. David, when he was prevented from going to the tabernacle of God to worship with his people, likened himself to a deer running after the water brooks. You are the only one who knows what is in your heart. Just as you cannot tell if I'm athirst, I cannot tell whether you are thirsty. As I cannot tell whether you need to drink some water, I cannot tell whether you need spiritual drink. But you know in your heart of hearts, if Christ is still a stranger to you, you may not know. If Christ is still a stranger to you, you are totally dehydrated and you do not know, you do not realize, you do not feel it. Oh, will you not go to the river to drink? But remember that even if you have been born again, you can thirst. Indeed, unless you are backslidden, you will feel thirsty regularly. If you do not feel thirsty regularly, it is quite likely that you are backsliding. I can't tell you what it is to thirst. You know what it is. You feel a great need in your soul. Oh, will you not go to the river of life to drink of Him? Go not to the polluted paths of worldly entertainment to quench your thirst. Think not of worldly methods, or use worldly methods to help you. I think of some believers who are in Reformed churches, and after a while they backslide or they begin to feel thirsty, and they say, it must be the church, it must be the worship that is a problem. So they go somewhere where there's more lively entertainment and so on. And they say, we have been revived. But that refreshment doesn't come from Christ. Oh, go not to worldly matters. Go rather to the rivers of life. Go to Him. Oh, thirsty soul. He will not turn you away. He has water sufficient to quench a million worlds over. Only let us not allow ourselves to die of thirst by thinking there is no hope, or that the river before you is a mirage. No, it is no mirage. Christ came, He lived, He suffered, He died, He rose again. He has touched the heart of many, quenched their thirst, refreshed their souls. He continues to quench our thirst. He never fails. Go to him, therefore. Rely not on outward things. Try to quench the thirst. He will not give you permanent quenching. Now we've seen how Christ protects and how Christ refreshes. But consider thirdly how he also relieves. He is as the shadow of a great rock that relieves. A man shall be, says Isaiah, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You can put yourself back into the vast wilderness. Once again, it is dry, arid land. But this time what troubles you is not so much the thirst, but the relentless heat. This is a hot, dry desert where even trees are unable to grow. Parts of Palestine is like that. Temperature soars up to 50 degrees, sometimes 55 degrees. So the early readers, when they read it, they understand. Even the time of the Lord, when they read it, they understand. But you are in such a situation. Growing faint. There's not a shade around. There is not a cloud in the sky. You are being baked alive. You are boiling over, dying of heat stroke, and you're helpless to do anything about it. This is a similar situation to what you experience when confronted with thirst. Only now is the heat, not merely thirst, that threatens to kill you. Again, let me tell you another story. I experienced something similar to this in another military exercise. This was the same mountain where we not the same mountain, but one in the mountain range in the graveyard near the place where we were caught in typhoon in Taiwan. But this was a graveyard, quite high, I think, from that my recollection of it. And we had an exercise. Some days after the typhoon, it became very hot. We were there was a machine gun emplacement atop the hill, and we're supposed to attack the hill. I think a platoon assault, and I was supposed to lead one of the sections up. Remember that the day was exceptionally hot, and you know, graveyard, no trees, so we were only hiding behind the tombstone from the machine gun attack, and so we're going from one emplacement to another. By the time I reached the top, I was boiling over, and I remember I was hardly able to speak. Thankfully, one of my platoon mates saw me and notified the instructors, and he looked at me and said, "Why are you so red?" And I had to be evacuated to the medical center. It was a terrible feeling, heat. But again, not many of us have experienced something so drastic, literally. But again, I'm sure some of us have experienced it spiritually. What is the spiritual equivalent of being attacked by relentless heat? But a Shunammite woman in the Song of Songs speak of her being blackened by the sun. What does it mean by she was blackened by the sun, that she's black? Well, black is not the color of sin, the scriptures. You know those, the wordless gospel book that some people use, the color black is supposed to signify sin. Well, black in scripture is not sin. Black in scripture is suffering. The color of sin is red. So Shunammite woman is talking about her being persecuted, talking about her affliction, suffering that she had to endure. Again, the Lord's parable of the sower and the seed. The Lord Jesus speaks of the sun killing the seedlings that grow on the rocky ground. Right? The Shunammite woman is black because of the sun. And here, in the Lord's parable, the sun beats down upon that seeds that have fallen on the rocky ground. And that they are scorched by the fierceness of the sun's heat, and they wither away without bearing fruit. What does this heat of the sun represent? The Lord says in Matthew 13, in verse 20, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. It's clear, isn't it, that the heat of the sun in the Lord's parable refer to persecution and tribulation that arise in the life of the professing believer. Have you, beloved brethren, children, young people, suffered on account of your faith? On account of your profession? Have you been ridiculed or criticized because of what you believe? Thank God that there is a great rock that is higher than you, to which you can resort and find relief from the weary heat. A man shall be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, says Isaiah. What a shadow of the great rock does for the sun-scorched traveller, Christ does for you and I, who are being tormented by persecution and afflictions of this present world. Persecution, tribulation, adversity, sufferings are part and parcel of our life. Sometimes they are related to our faith. Sometimes it's simply because we are living in this life. We face them. Storms, while they come and they go. But the heat of antagonism and persecution is debilitating. And sometimes they're intense and continue on. Days after days. Sometimes they wither us so that we feel so discouraged. And nothing in this world can afford any relief. Only Christ, the unchangeable rock, can cast a shadow to give us relief. All believers who find themselves weary because of persecution or suffering on account of the gospel may find refuge, relief under his shadows. These and all who are weary because of their own failures and because of criticisms and disagreements amongst the brethren may go to him and find a comforting shadow to hide under. Beloved brethren, youths, and if you are here visiting as a friend, are you weary and exhausted by the heat of condemnation, of persecution, of antagonism in your life? Do you feel like the Samaritan woman by the well? You are not bothered by the noonday sun? But oh, that pointing fingers, the wagging tongue, those judging eyes looking at you, they trouble you. Oh, will you not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a rock that is higher than you. He is a rock who alone can give you relief under his shadow. Flee to him. If you are not yet converted, he alone can give you relief from your guilt and burden due to your sin. What is the feeling of guilt, but self-condemnation, self-persecution? He alone can give you meaning in life in the midst of all the pain and sorrows all around you. Flee to him, children and young people. If you are burdened by your sin, and by your failure to meet up to expectations? Or do you feel that no one understands you? Do you feel that people are quick to judge you? Sometimes criticize you, even though you're trying your best? Are you weary of being misunderstood, scolded constantly? Thank God that there is one who understands. He is the rock that is higher than all. He is our compassionate great high priest. He will receive you and shield you from the heat you have to face. He understands. And beloved brethren, flee to Him when you feel oppressed, misunderstood for one reason or another, especially as it pertains to your faith and your walk. Flee to Christ for the relief that He alone can give you. He calls you to be His servant and a witness. He calls you that you may be co-heirs with Him and therefore co-sufferers. Will He not take care of you? Will He not gather you up? Will He not give you relief that you desperately need? Only go to Him. Go to Him by faith. Go to Him by prayer. He will refresh you by His word and by His spirit. He will refresh you by His providence and by His ordinance and by His people. Only go to Him. Then a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Thank God for this man. Even this man of our desperate need. Are you frightened and harassed by the storms of life, by the impending storm of God's wrath? Go to Him, to hide in Him, in the cleft of the rock. He will protect you. Are you athirst in your soul, finding life to be dry and meaningless? Go to Him. Go to the rivers of life, and He will give you living waters. He will quench your thirst. He will refresh your soul. Are you weary because of a gnawing feeling of antagonism, of persecution against you? Go to Him. Hide under the shadow of the great rock. In a weary land, He alone can give you relief that you need. You need Christ. Next Sabbath, we are coming together to remember what the Lord did for us, that He might be as our shelter, as our river, and as our shadow, our great rock. May I encourage you to take time this week to meditate on Him. Use the images provided by Isaiah to meditate on Him. Let your heart be filled with thanksgiving and ravished with His love as you consider how greatly He loves you. And what a great privilege you have. A privilege that no one else in the world enjoys but you. That though you will go through this life with its storms, with the thirst, with the heat, yet there is great relief, great joy, so that you are taught to appreciate Him even more as you head towards the celestial city in that day when you enjoy Him afresh. No more to be troubled by all the pains, weariness, sorrow of this present life. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before Thee as a needy people, a people sometimes confused by the storms of life, sometimes athirst, weary because of spiritual thirst, sometimes feeling persecution, antagonism against us. Lord, we thank Thee that we have someone to turn to, even Christ Jesus, our shelter in the storm, the rivers to quench our thirst in a weary land, and a shade to shelter us in the heat of persecution. Help us that our eyes may be open to see Him in the times of our need, we pray. For we confess how often we continue to allow ourselves to be troubled on all sides, to remain thirsty, and to become frustrated and angry because of unkind words that are spoken against us. How often we fail to find relief in Christ. Open our eyes, we pray. Enable us, we pray, to flee to Him. But if there be any in our midst still outside Christ, Lord, grant that such will feel the intensity of the storm, the danger of the thirst, and grant, O Lord, that they may also know that there is no peace in their heart except in Christ Jesus. So cause that such may turn even their heart in prayer, even now, to cry out unto Thee, that he or she may find salvation in Christ. For we do pray these things in His name. Amen. Shall we close by singing from Psalm 46? Psalm 46. And we'll sing from verse 1 to verse 7. God is our refuge and our strength. In this psalm, we are reminded of how God blesses us through Christ and through His Spirit. Verse 1 to 7, the Stroudwater.